All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. And if you're new or this isn't normally your church, I want to welcome you as well. Thank you, Wayne and team, for leading us already so well this morning. And it's been so good because of the baptisms. Isn't that true? It's just been amazing already. I agree. One thing about the baptism I wanted to point out, I did in first service as well, that I'm really encouraged by is most of the baptisms, those people getting baptized were baptized by not pastors or missionaries. Most of them were teachers, grandparents, friends, mentors, youth leaders. We had two this morning as well. And so that's you, the church, being the followers of Jesus. Jesus called us to be. When he gave his mission to his disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And that command was for those disciples and all those who would be disciples. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And so as a follower of Jesus, we are called to see other people become followers of Jesus and to baptize them. It's not just, you know, the pastors and missionaries that are to do that. And so I'm just excited. Good job, church. Keep being the church. Keep being influential in the circumstances and the places God has placed you in your sphere of influence. It's awesome. Well, grade two for me was an epic year. Because in grade two, we moved to a new town. We actually moved from Alberta to Saskatchewan. I know some of you Saskatchewanites are like, man, it was epic because he moved to Saskatchewan. Not the case, I don't think, okay? But we moved to Saskatchewan for 1 year, and it was epic for a couple of reasons. One was I got to make a whole bunch of new friends I'd never met before, and that was really, really fun. Secondly, we moved within a couple hundred kilometers of my cousin, who is one of my best friends growing up, and one of my closest cousins. And before that time, we'd lived 1,500 kilometers apart. So instead of seeing each other like once a year at Christmas, we got to see each other like once a month. And that was epic. And then thirdly, I got to live in town with paved streets. I was a gravel road acreage kid. And when you're in grade two, being able to ride your bike on a paved street, it was epic for me in that time. Okay, so it was pretty epic. Another reason it was epic is I met Charity. She's my grade two crush. And I don't remember ever getting a Valentine's card before grade two. It was the first one I remember. And she gave me a Valentine's card. And she signed it Charity. And then she put on there XOXO. And in grade two, I was like, that's got to be code for something. I had no idea. So I went home and my mom's like, yeah, that's code for hugs and kisses. I'm like, oh man, this was so meant to be. Right? I mean, and then my mom told me, oh, by the way, Charity, the name Charity, actually means love. And I'm like, there you have it. It was meant to be. I mean, her name means love, right? So it's just this epic, year. But it was also epic because of pain. The last day of school, I came home crying because all of those friends I'd made for that year, true story, I have not seen one of them since. Isn't it true that some of our greatest joys are the relationships we make and experience, and some of our greatest pain is the separation of those same relationships? And I experienced that maybe for the first time in grade two. Is there a greater pain in this world than the pain of being separated from the one we love or the ones we love? I'm not sure if there is. God created us for connection. He created us for relationship. And much of our joy, in fact, our ability to experience joy increases in community because we were created for relationship. And when we experience separation, whether that separation is a result of distance, you know, you move a far, far distance away from the one you love. Maybe your child moved away from home and it created a pain for you as parents, or your spouse had to work far away from home. Whether that separation is created by distance, whether that separation is created by estrangement, the child you love has gone away and wants nothing to do with you. Oh, the pain. Our spouse that we want to live with and do life with walks out on us. Oh, the pain. The pain of separation because of estrangement. And then there's the pain that we experience because of separation, because of death. and our child or our parents or our aunt or our friend or our loved one dies? Is there a greater pain in this world? I'm not sure if there is. It's interesting as it relates to death because we so push against separation in our humanity. It's like built into us. We were created to be together. That when you go to a funeral, whether you go to a funeral that's of people of faith or people not of faith, often we encourage each other with words like, we will see them again. We're going to see you again. How do we know we're going to see them again? Or we'll say things like, I just know that they're up there watching me right now. Do we know that they're up there watching us? Now, as people of faith, we have some ideas on that. But why would, regardless of our faith, why would we use words like this? Because we know, as humanity, we know that something is wrong when separation occurs, that we were created to be together. And pain of separation is very, very painful. Well, Jesus speaks words of hope and gives us sound ideas about what and how we are to face this idea of separation. And as we continue in our series this summer on the I Am statements of Jesus, I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The conversation Jesus and his disciples are having took place on the night he was betrayed, which started the countdown clock to when he would be crucified. It was very, very soon. And the disciples had been following Jesus for 3 years. They'd bought in on his kingdom language. They'd bought in on his mission. They had not only experienced the kingdom in the sense of seeing Jesus heal people and teach people, they had embraced the kingdom in the sense that Jesus had told them to go heal people, and he had told them his message that they were to go and preach to people. So they were all in with Jesus. In the middle of this, all in with Jesus, on the night he would be betrayed, Jesus begins to speak about this idea of separation. He says this, my children, referring to his disciples, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come, at least for now. What Jesus is saying is, hey, you're all bought in with me. You're bought in on the good news, the kingdom message that I've been given. But right now, we're going to be separated. And their world as they knew it was about to collapse. In fact, Peter so pushed against this idea of the separation, he tells Jesus, whoa, whoa. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Where you're going, I'm going to go. I just can't be separated from you. And Jesus tells him, actually, Peter, within 24 hours, you'll deny you even know me. Your world is about to collapse so severely, you can't even imagine what's about to happen. So in the midst of this, Jesus begins to speak a message of hope. He starts this way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. To which the disciples are thinking, no, we will be troubled. We are troubled. We gave up our career, our family businesses. We left everything to follow you. Now you're leaving? Our hearts are troubled. And Jesus says, no, don't let your hearts be troubled. Rather than being troubled, do this one word, believe. Don't let your hearts be troubled at what's about to come. Rather, believe. And we know belief is powerful, powerful, powerful. Someone with a little bit of skill or a little bit of ability and a great deal of belief can often accomplish what we would think is impossible, while someone with a great deal of ability with no belief can't accomplish much. Belief is a powerful thing, but Jesus doesn't use the word believe because of the power of belief. It's way better than that. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Rather, you believe in God, believe also in me. And when he said this, this is an audacious, audacious statement. Because in this statement, he puts himself on the same pedestal as God, our Heavenly Father. He says, the same way you believe in God, and when our world collapses, even those of us who are not of faith, when our world collapses, what do? We say, God, how did this happen? What do? We, in essence, turn to God. If there's a God out there, why is he letting this happen? He says, just the way you believe in God, as your world collapses, I want you to take that belief and I want you to put it in me as well. Saying, I'm putting myself on the same platform, the same pedestal, in the same place as your Father in heaven. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Rather than be troubled, place your faith in me. Now, how much belief? How much faith? I think the object of our faith is way more important than the amount we possess. And if you think, I only have a little belief, I only have a little faith, take all the belief, little as it may be, and place it in Jesus, and he does the miraculous, because it's not our faith. It's not the amount we have that changes things. It's the person in whom we put our faith in who changes things, and the one who changes us. Even with faith, the smallest amount, like a mustard seed, Jesus said. The one you put your faith in is the one who does big things. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. That's good. Believe also in me. And then he says, here's why. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? My Father's house, heaven, it has a lot of space. In fact, it has so much space. There is room for everyone who comes to God through the person of Jesus. He does not turn one person aside. All those who would come and place their faith and their lives in Jesus are accepted. There is room for them. So he makes a promise. There's room for anyone who comes. Come. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's a lot of space in God's house. And if that were not so, would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place? He says, I'm leaving. Our separation is for a purpose and it's on purpose. I'm leaving to do something, to prepare a place for you. And I'm not joking. He says, I'm not lying. See, Jesus isn't an over-promise, under-deliver. And maybe you experienced that. Maybe there's a pastor or a politician or a shady businessman or, you know, a salesman who over-promised and then under-delivered. And Jesus isn't that. He said, if it were not so, would I have told you I'm going to do this? All throughout the gospel, Jesus doesn't oversell the kingdom. He says, here's the good news, but he also says, here's the high cost of discipleship. We can trust every word he says. And so he says, my Father's house, it's room for everyone. Believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And then he promises, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The separation they're about to experience is short term, because Jesus is about to do something that will allow them to be together again. And he gives this great promise. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And secondly, I will come back. See, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paying our debt before God. He did not stay dead. He rose back to life 3 days later, and then he ascended to the Father's side. But he is coming back for us. Separation will be undone ultimately. And Jesus, he almost anticipates what they're thinking. So he says, you know, well, you know the way to the place where I'm going, right? Like, you guys know, right? We've been doing this for 3 years. I've been teaching you. You know the way. I love Thomas. Thomas is going to respond. He's known as doubting Thomas, because he doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Thomas speaks up, and he speaks up for all the disciples. And he says this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? It's like when you're in class and you're like, man, I really want to ask this question, but I think people think I'm stupid if I ask that question. So you don't ask the question, but you're hoping someone else asks the question, right? Thomas is the guy like, I'll ask the question. All the disciples are like, thank you. So we don't know where you're going. It's like, really? So how do we know the way? And here Jesus drops his truth bomb. We don't know the way. And Jesus answered, I am. you're going to prepare a place and you're talking about your Father's house where there's room for everyone who would come, who would put their faith in you, Jesus, but we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, I am. It's me. Don't look for the way. You got to come to a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to Father God. No one makes it to heaven. No one has eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am. I'm the way. Now, again, this is an amazing claim of Jesus. Prophet and priest and spiritual leader throughout history have claimed to know of the way. Many have claimed to know, oh, the way is this way, or I have the corner on the way, or I could tell you about the way. But Jesus didn't come to tell us about the way. He said, I am the way. It is only through me. And this is significant because if someone simply tells you of the way, you might get lost along the way. Sometimes you need someone to not just tell you the way, to actually show you the way, in essence, be the way for you because they are with you. And this is what Jesus just claimed. I am the way. It is only when you are with me that you come to the Father. See, if he just came to tell us the way, we might get lost along the way. It's kind of like in Three Hills, when an insider to Three Hills, what I mean by that is someone born in Three Hills, gives directions to an outsider, right? So in Three Hills, if you as an insider give directions to an outsider and you're the outsider, you might get the directions, but you're gonna lose the way because it often goes something like this. You as an outsider might be like, hey, I'm trying to find so-and-so's house, and you ask an insider and the insider's like, oh yeah, they live right beside where so-and-so used to live. You're like, who's so-and-so who used to live there? And like, oh, the lady who lost her husband to cancer, she lived there back in 1956. And you're like, how many other so-and-sos have lived in that house since 1956? Right? And then the insider's kind of getting frustrated because you don't know all the history. So like, okay, we're going to simplify this for you. You know about Max, right? You know where Max is? And you as an outsider, like, Max, who's Max? And they get more frustrated, like, well, you know the one blinking red light we have in Three Hills, right? The convenience store right beside that. And you're like, oh, Circle K. Right? Right. And then the insider's like, yeah, it's right beside where, across the street from where Burger Baron used to be. And you're like, where's Burger Baron, right? And all of you who are outsiders are like, that didn't make any sense. But all of you who are insiders are like, oh, yeah. Because we kind of just make assumptions. You might tell someone the way, but they could get lost along the way. And Jesus didn't say, let me tell you about the way. He said, I am the way. Come follow me. Come walk with me. Live in me. And allow me, as you put your faith in me, to live in you. And by claiming to be the way, Jesus fulfilled what the psalmist desired some 1,000 years before Jesus came. When the psalmist said, teach me your way, Lord. And Jesus, who came to fulfill the law and prophets, to fulfill the Old Testament, said, here I am. You wanted to know the way. I am the way. And he also said, I am the truth. Again, an audacious claim. I mean, in our postmodern world where truth is relative, if someone were to stand up and say, hey, by the way, just so y'all know, I have the corner on truth. I know the truth. All of society would be like, truth for you? Who do you think that you think you have the corner on truth? Here's the deal. Jesus didn't say, I have the corner on truth. He said, I am the truth. All truth filters through the lens of me. And if it doesn't filter through, it's not true. I am the truth. Which means this is the outcome of this. You can trust him. That's why I said, believe in me. Trust in me, put your faith in me. And it's believable because he is truth. And you can trust him. And then he also said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. Again, an audacious claim of Jesus. Because Jews knew, and we know through scripture, that life itself resides in our Father God. That there is no life outside of him. That when God created the world, he breathed living organisms into existence because he is life. In fact, when the author of Genesis was giving the account of humanity's creation, he says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man, humanity, from the dust, from the dirt of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Life itself resides in our Father in heaven. And Jesus comes along and says, "Yes, I agree. But I'm putting myself on the same pedestal as God. I'm putting myself on the same platform as God. I agree that in God there's life." In fact, three chapters after the passage we're studying, Jesus would pray to the Father and he'd say this, "Now this is eternal life." You want to know what life is? This is eternal life. "That they may know you, God, the only true God." And we'd expect him to put a period there because in God there is life. But Jesus says, "And in me, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Just as Jesus put himself on the same platform as God by saying, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now he says, "You think God has life and within God there is life? You are correct. And it's also in me. Me and the Father are one." There is no pathway to the Father except through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He did not claim to know the way, or to know about the truth, or to know where life can be found. He said, "I am." Would you come to me? Would you come to Jesus? See, to come to God through Jesus means this. It's to follow him as the way, accept him and all the things he claimed about himself because he is truth, and to be found in him receiving life through him. And we receive that through the hands of faith. Not through works, not because we did something right. We receive life through the hands of what Jesus said earlier. "You believe in God, believe also in me," through faith. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? The question, the problem that humanity's been wrestling with pretty much since the beginning of humanity is the problem of God. Humanity's been wrestling with the problem of God. What are we going to do with God? And the way, the question that comes out with this wrestle with the problem of God is this: how do we get to him? Because we know, and humanity through centuries has known, there must be a higher being. There must be a higher power. So what must we do? What does he demand of us? What must we do? And every faith and every religion in the history of humanity has been wrestling with this question. How do we get to him? How do we find the inner peace with the greater power? How do we find peace with the God of our religion? Whatever it is, we know there's a higher power. What do we do with God? The reason we ask this question is because we're wrestling with the problem of God. Even atheism wrestles with the problem of God. The way they wrestle with it is try to erase God. So they have to wrestle with it, but it's a problem. So for all of humanity, we wrestle with this problem. What do we do, or how do we get to God? And the reason we're wrestling with this is because as humanity, we already know we're not right with him. We already know we don't have peace with the higher power. That there has been distance created. We are separated from God. And as we started the message, is there a greater pain in this world than the pain of being separated from the one or the ones you love? And the answer is no. There is not a greater pain than being separated from the ones we were created to love. And that's your Father in heaven. And we have been separated from our Father in heaven because of distance. When the first man and woman sinned in the Garden of Eden, he kicked them out of his presence. There was distance created between God and humanity. We have been separated from God because of estrangement. There is conflict and there is a lack of peace between us and God because our sin separated us from the relationship we were created to have with God. And there has been distance created between us and God because of death. Sin, the result of sin is death. And humanity asks the question, how do we get to God? What we're asking is, how do we make up the distance? Because of death, and distance and the separation created by our estrangement from God. And Jesus says it's not because of something you do or have done. To make up the distance, he says, I am. You must come to me. To come to God through Jesus is to follow him as the way. Not to simply say, well, mentally I agree, he is the way. Mm-mm. When those who got baptized today, they didn't simply assign on a statement of faith, yes, I believe, and then go and live how they want. No, 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 no. To come to God through Jesus is to live in the way. And Jesus is the way to live and be in Christ through faith. To follow him as the way, to accept him as the truth, and to be found in him, receiving him as life through the hands of faith. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you today through the power of the stories you heard earlier and the power of the truth of Jesus' claim, the word of God. There is no other way for you to have peace with God. There's no other way for you to get into the presence of God. There's no other way. Jesus declared, I am the way. Would you today follow in the footsteps of those who got baptized and place your life, your belief, your faith, maybe it's little. Maybe I don't have a whole lot of faith. I don't know if I have a whole lot of belief. It's not your amount of faith that saves you. It's the person you put it in. Jesus, who is truth, declared, I am the way. Would you put your faith, your belief, your life in the hands of Jesus and be saved? And for those of us who have been saved and we put our faith in Jesus, sometimes along the journey of following Jesus, we can start to think, does God really accept me? I mean, I have a hard time accepting me, knowing the things that I've done. And we condemn and we self-condemn and we think God must condemn me. And we wonder, has separation between me and God begun to take place? And I want to encourage all of you who have put your faith in Jesus with some words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 regarding the truth and Jesus' truth. The word of God is true. The truth of your relationship with God once you place your faith in Jesus. Apostle Paul says, he, referring to God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all. Jesus was the sacrifice for us for our sin. How will he not also, along with Jesus, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, here's the baffling part. God did not only give us Jesus to be the savior of our sin and to bring us into right relationship to God. What he's saying is he gave us Jesus and he will give us all things through Christ. That's unbelievable. I can't wrap my head around it. This is the gracious, the good kindness of your Father in heaven. He goes on, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything start to create distance between us and God once we put our faith in Jesus? And here's what he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, death nor life, that your death, even though our bodies are prone to sin, that death can't separate us, angels and demons, the spirit world can't separate us, neither the present nor the future, time cannot separate us, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because Jesus said, believe in me just as you believe in God. And I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back and get you. And you know the way to the place I'm going, right? I sure hope you do by now. Jesus said, I am. And once you are in Christ, there is nothing, no matter how much you feel God couldn't accept you because you can't accept you, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God through the person of Jesus. May we be those who come to God through Jesus, following him as the way, accepting him, because he's trustworthy, because he's true. And then finding life in him through the hands of faith. because he is life. I want to invite the worship team up. After we sing, there's going to be opportunity for those of you who would like prayer today. Maybe it's regarding the message, the passage. Maybe for you, you're wrestling with faith and who Jesus is, and you want to talk about that more or want some prayer for that. Maybe you have a desire for prayer and something very unrelated, but God's been nudging you, or you're facing something you'd really like prayer for. You're welcome to come up after the song. But why don't we stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing together. Let's stand. Father, thank you for what you have done, accomplished, finished, in the good work of Jesus. And thank you that we can have life because of Jesus. And I pray that today, each of us, no matter where we at, maybe we're those who have come to accept you and those who have not, that we would grow closer to you, that we would understand that it is only in you that we have life, and that when we are in you, that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And may we be found as those who continually walk in that life. In your love, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.